We're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now for you who are new, I do a little brief review. Sometimes it's not so brief, but there's a review. This one will be kind of brief. So anyway, the author of Ephesians is Paul. And he wrote it from a Roman prison. There's four prison epistles. Now, this is a test question. Four prison epistles. Philippians, Philemon, Colossians, and Ephesians. They're prison epistles. And though confined, though the situation was not optimal for Paul, he didn't curl up in the ball. He wasn't distracted by the fog. Remember how last week he talked about being distracted by the fog of life. Why is this happening to me type of situation? There was not a scintilla of poor me or why me. Or how about this one? I'm done with this. I've gone far enough with this. I can't believe this is going on. I'm done with this. That happens in Christianity, by the way. How could he do this? Well, last week we learned in verse 17, the Father of glory may give you the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Have your eyes enlightened. Paul could make it through it all because he had hope. God had revealed to him. His eyes were enlightened. His eyes were open that he could make it through any stuff that was presented in his life. Now, folks, we all have stuff that we have presented to us. All have stuff. And we want our eyes to be enlightened. What does he want us to see? Through the mess, through the difficulty of seeing what is going on around you and not understanding. Remember, he's in prison. He was in a shipwreck in order to get to the prison. He was bit by a viper on his way after the shipwreck to get to the prison. I mean, at what point do you say, no mas? No mas. No more, okay? But not Paul. Paul, because he could see that there was a value in what he was doing. He did it for the surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus. The surpassing glory of the Lord Jesus. The hope of his calling. He knew what the hope of his calling was in that verse. It ends with the hope of his calling. Paul was connected to the power source. He was connected to the Lord Jesus in a very strong and unique way. No different than we have the ability to be connected to him to make it through anything that we're going through. Believe me, you have access to this power. In verse 19 last week, we saw the exceeding greatness. And if you remember, that word exceeding was hyperbalo. Hyperbalo, and it meant unimaginably great power. Unimaginably great power. And now how do we live in this power? How do we get connected? Well, I want you to think about a few things. First of all, the unimaginable power. When you just as a sidelight, think of creation. Jesus is the creator. He has exceedingly great power. He is the one that placed everything in its place. Remember Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were made. All things were created. He was the creator. He was the one in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You want to know who Jesus is? He's not Michael the Archangel's brother. Or he's not Michael the Archangel. Or he's not Satan's brother, or Lucifer's brother, like the Mormons believe. He is God in flesh. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Folks, that's power. The macro creations, the heaven, the stars, the space, all having purpose, all having structure. And we have, anybody ever gone to the Creation Museum and sit there in that planetarium and look up at the stars and the space? It gives you a feel for the vastness of the universe. It is an amazing thing. This isn't some little casual thing that I'm talking about. When I talk about the macro creation, It is a monstrous thing, way more than we could ever think or imagine. The expanse of space. God created all. Jesus was the one that created all. all the way down to the microcreation, all the way down to the cell level, the organelles in the cell, the atomic particles in the cell, all having structure, all having purpose, all having order. There is a creator, there is an orderer. It is God. The Lord Jesus holds this all together. Now, think about this. I've said this before, and just since you remember about 10% of what I say, maybe you will not remember this. So I'm hoping you remember it this time. Johannes Kepler, the father of modern astronomy, the man who coined the word satellite. Now, this guy actually wrote in the 1800s. Listen to what he says. He wrote, the foundational planetary law of motion said this, any astronomer who is undevout is mad. Truly, when you study the heavens, the cosmos, the galaxies, you have no choice but to be impressed with the necessity and the reality of a creator. This ball, Earth, that we are sitting on is spinning at a rate of 100,000 miles an hour. Did you know that? 100,000 miles per hour. As it's spinning, it's moving around the sun at 67,000 miles per hour. While the sun itself is moving at 64,000 miles per hour, the whole galaxy in which the sun and planets are moving is speeding through space at 450,000 miles an hour. This just happened. It just happened. There was just a bang and it all happened and it all doesn't crash, okay? Multiply that and you come to 1,350,000 miles per hour. Everything's going like this and nothing crashes. I'll tell you, this is unimaginably great power. That's why Kepler is correct. You have to be mad to not be a devout believer in God. Mad. While this is happening, there are multiplied billions of other stars and multiplied millions of other galaxies moving in all directions. Who keeps the whole thing from colliding? Kepler was right. There has to be an orderer, and that orderer is God. I want to give you a little tip here. You're going to be challenged with this. When kids go to college, that's the reason 80% of the church kids drop out of Christianity. Because when they get challenged with professors, they haven't been taught why they believe what they believe, why they know that it's true. You have to be anchored if you're going to go out into that world, folks. It's not just college. It's the workplace. It's every place we're challenged by. It's every place. It's all around us. When someone tells you that it started with the Big Bang. Now, the Big Bang, even physicists agree that the Big Bang was 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. I don't know how you measure that, 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. Come on, you can just throw any number out there. It was really fast, okay? 1/1,000,000,000th of a second. When someone tells you that, immediately I'd like you to turn, just for your own edification, to Psalm 33. Or listen to me if you don't want to turn there. Psalm 33, verse 6. When someone says the Big Bang, immediately your mind goes to this verse. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. You hear that? By the spoken word, boom, and it was done. And all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, the planets, the stars, the galaxies. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. And then he says this, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the earth stand in awe of God, who is the creator of all things. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done, and he commanded and it stood fast. It was created, it didn't disintegrate, it stood fast, and continues, and continues, and continues until he says it's done. And he makes a new heavens and a new earth, which is, by the way, just around the corner. Just so we're all on the same page. It's really close, at least that's what I think. So, when somebody says Big Bang, you think of God spoken into existence. God said and it was. When someone says you evolved by chance, now listen to this one. How does this resonate within you? You resolved by chance out of the primordial pool of slime. You slime bellies, you just crawled out. You think immediately this. When someone in your workplace says, oh, we all know that you came out of the slime pool, think about this. Your response to Mr. Joey or Sally, whoever says that, how can something come from nothing? That doesn't happen ever in all of creation. Something comes from nothing. How can something come from nothing? And how about this? How can that something that came from nothing have morals? It just came from nothing and all of a sudden it has morals. You know you don't take somebody else's stuff. You know you don't take somebody else's wife. You know you don't take somebody else's whatever. You know this intuitively. Why? Because God has written it into the hearts of men. The Creator did this. That is why. I'll tell you, evolution, you have to really have faith to believe that. Man was created in the image of God, has the Spirit, has the Spirit which connects us with God's Spirit. We are made for communion with God. Made for communion with God. How so? We're connected with God. We're made in the image of God three ways. Mentally, listen to this. You have a rational, volitional agent. Man can reason and he can choose. Now, every time you see someone paint, calculate, name a pet, think about this. It proclaims that it's made in the image of God. We're proclaiming that we are made in the image of God every time we do something creative. Every time. How about morally? So mentally, number one, morally, number two. We have a conscience. We have morals. It's a reflection of God's holiness. Again, he wrote his law in our hearts. Every time that we recoil from evil, every time we feel guilty, we are proclaiming that we are made in the image of God. We're proclaiming that. Socially, man was created for fellowship. And every time we fellowship, we are reflecting the nature of God. Every time we are involved in a church, every time there's a marriage ceremony, it is reflecting, it proclaims that we are made in the image of God. Folks, this power that God breathed into man, the Ruach, the Spirit of life, is in each one of us who believe. This power that created the universe, this exceedingly great power is for you. But you have to be connected to his power. You have to be connected. It isn't automatic. It's not automatic. How do you get connected? It all starts by knowing him, by knowing God through the Son. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. One way to God, and that is through the Son. We are justified instantaneously when we believe that Jesus bore our sins on the cross, that he died in my place. He took all of God's wrath on himself that I should have had. That's exactly what happened. He took it all on himself. I should have been the one to take the beating and be spit on and to be punched at and to be stabbed and to be beaten in two and be ripped and shredded. Should have been me, but the Lord Jesus took it in my place. That's salvation. I just have to receive the gift. That's salvation. That's called justification. Then living through him, through the power of the Holy Spirit, staying connected to him as I'm being conformed to the likeness of Christ, that's sanctification. And folks, one day, the power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will raise our bodies from the dead, and we will be with him glorified forever. That will happen. Can you believe it? It actually is going to happen. We'll be glorified. What is glorification? For the 2,500th time, if you've been in my teaching, it is a state of perfection. We're going to be perfect. We're not perfect now, even though we think we're perfect. We're not perfect. No, we'll be perfect then. Paul's prayer last time was that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. Whenever you're praying for someone, you're praying for someone to be delivered from drugs. You're praying for somebody that has a marriage issue. You're praying for someone that has a job issue, a health issue, whatever it is, pray this way, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. That you can see what the Lord Jesus wants in that situation. That their eyes will be opened. Their eyes will turn to the Lord Jesus and they'll see what the truth is. And the truth will set them what?
Free.
And whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Oh, good job. Wow. I should do that more often. Yes, a little participatory. This week, Jesus' power and dominion is over all things. Jesus is all-powerful. Stay connected. That's what we're going to be talking about. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please take the distractions away. Whatever happened before people came here, whatever is going to happen afterwards, hungry stomachs, whatever's going on in our beings, help us to set that aside for a few moments and concentrate on you. Your word spoken to your people, what you have specifically ordained for each one of our ears to hear. Individually, help us to hear. what you want to say to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19 and 20, God's enormous love and power is for you. His enormous love and power is for you. And what is his exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Now, again, this is towards those who believe. This enormous power is for believers. The power to raise the dead. Not that you're going to go around raising the dead, but that power is available to you. Okay? The power, Jesus also, when he's seated at the right hand of Father, that's a position of authority. That's a position of rule. And he is actually going to transfer authority to us and give us positions of rulership in the kingdom. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? We will judge, we'll have judging capabilities, we'll have authority in the kingdom. F.F. Bruce said this, if the death of Christ is the supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power. Christ conquered death. Now he said in John 14, 19, these great words, he said these to his disciples, because I live, you too will live. That's a promise to everyone that is a believer. So when you're going down some road that it's looking like it's coming to the end, and we'll each go down that road, by the way. I don't care if you're, how old you get. It comes at a different time. Death will come to each person. When we walk down that road, it will come. You have that assurance. Because I live, you too will live. You know how long death has control of you? It doesn't. John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha and Mary? That's what he's saying. Lazarus was in the tomb. It's before he said, come out. Come out, Lazarus. You will never die. You'll never experience separation. You close your eyes, boom, in the kingdom. That quick. That's our promise. Think of the importance of the resurrection. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we'd still be in our sins. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, that if Jesus did not raise from the dead, we would be most pitied who believe in him, because he wouldn't be the Messiah. He wouldn't be the Savior. But he did raise from the dead. Listen to this. Christianity is the only world religion with a living, risen Savior. His death was witnessed. His burial was witnessed. Do you know that he was buried with 75 to 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe, whatever that is? I'm looking at it as some type of like plaster, gunky stuff that just plastered on you. 75 to 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe. He was resurrected and it was witnessed. And his ascension into heaven was witnessed. Remember, the angels are looking at the disciples. Why do you stand there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will come in like manner. Guess what? In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says this, behold, he is coming with clouds. Jesus ascended into the clouds. When he comes back, he will come back with the clouds just like he went up. And every eye will see him. Those guys that were there saw him go up into heaven. When he comes back the second time, every eye will see him. I don't know how that's going to happen on a globe, but it's going to happen. Every eye will see him return. And they who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, listen. This event of the second coming is different than the rapture of the church. It is not the same. It's different. People will see the effects of the rapture, but they will not see the rapture. You know why? Because it happens in a twinkling of an eye. Remember, we had some timing in that. We went through our Revelation study. Somebody did this. The twinkling of an eye is the time that the light goes from wherever you're seeing the light into your retina, and you see it as an image. It's instant. And somebody measured that as 1/6 billionth of a second, that twinkling of an eye. Too fast to see. Too fast to see. You'll see the effects of it, but you won't see it happen. When Jesus comes back, every eye will see him. He will come back in the clouds. They are different events. Different events. Another thing, all world religions deny the resurrection. Now remember, who is behind all world religions except Christianity? Well, Christianity is a relationship, not, I'm not even going to call it a religion. Satan. So he's going to be promoting a denial of the resurrection. Remember, he's the great deceiver. He's the doubt caster. And believe me this, he is a distractor. His goal is to keep you in the fog of life, to keep you kind of separated from God, just in the fog of what's going on around me. Why is this going on? I can't believe it. Now, don't miss where Jesus is seated in this verse. He's seated at the right hand of Father, meaning he's in a position of authority. Now, when he is seated, he is saying that I have finished my calling. I have finished what you have sent me to do, Father. It is finished. It is completed. When he said on the cross, it is finished, tetelestai, it is finished. You know what was finished? Three things at least. Redemption price was paid. He paid the price for my death. His blood. His blood for me. The atonement for sin was made. And folks, Satan's defeat was complete. He has no legal rights to humanity. There's an exit for humanity, and that is in the belief that the Lord did this on their behalf. Notice it. Make no mistake, Jesus is God. He sits at the right hand of God the Father on the throne of God. And remember, God will not share his glory with another. He's sitting on the throne equal with God, on the right hand of God, showing equal with Father. He will not share his glory with another. Jesus is God in the flesh. He is God. Make no mistake, all authority and all power are his. And folks, Jesus has you on his mind. Isn't that something? That the God that is holding all this together, all that vastness, comes all the way down to earth, 6 billion people plus on the earth, and he comes right down into your living room, into your brain, into your heart, and he has you individually on his mind. I'll tell you, that blows my mind. You talk about you being special, we being special. I mean, that's amazing. We are his bride. He is the bridegroom. You know, also, he is our high priest. What's Jesus doing right now? What is Jesus doing right now for you? I'll tell you, there's a couple things. Number one, he's our advocate. He's our advocate. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our lawyer. He's the one that pleads our case on our behalf. He is my sin advocate. When I sin, he advocates for me. He is my high priest in Hebrews 7:24. He personally brings our petitions before God and intercedes on our behalf. He's active. He's active in heaven. He's not just floating around, you know, some mystical thing. He's active. He's interceding. He's our mediator in Hebrews 9:24. He's our mesites, our go-between. He's our mediator. He's in the presence of God for us. Hebrews 9:24. And you know what else he's doing? Being a carpenter? He's preparing a place for us. And just say you. He's preparing a place for Rick. He's for Johnny, for Billy, for Sally, for who? He's preparing a place for us. And he says in John 14:1-3, In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. So when I go to prepare a place for you, that's special, for you. And he will come back and to receive us unto himself, that we are he, that where he is, we may be also. And he is preparing, the last one is he's preparing to come for you. Folks, be ready. Be ready. The king is coming. The king is coming. Live in such a way that you're not going to be all embarrassed when the king comes for you. He's coming. He's coming. The king is coming. Verse 21. Now we've learned that Christ is all powerful, but secondly, all things are subject to him. Verse 21. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Jesus is ahead of everything. Everything created, he is ahead of. Every angel, every demon, every human, everyone that ever lived, he is ahead of all principalities and all powers. In Ephesians chapter 3:10, he repeats this. In 6:12, he repeats this. It's referring to angelic beings. Principalities and powers are referring to angelic beings. Demons or angels that are elect angels or good angels. Everyone will be bowing before the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone. Now, you must know that at some point, Satan himself will bow before the Lord Jesus. He will bow before the Lord Jesus. Hear this. Because everything is subject to him, Satan is defeated. Now, please let that resonate within you. Because spiritual warfare is real. And he wants you out of the way. He wants you off to the side. It is real, but you must remember that he is defeated. Number two, please hear this. There is not a contest between two equals, Satan and God. This is not a contest between two equals. Satan is an angel. He was the anointed cherub, and he was created. He is a created being. God is the creator of all things. It is not a contest between two equals. Satan has been given limited power. This little area called earth, he has dominion and has a kingdom here, but that kingdom is going to be taken from him. In Revelation chapter 11, when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and his Lord, and he shall reign forever. That's when Jesus comes back and he takes over full authority. He's coming back. He has limited power. And remember this, when you're thinking about spiritual warfare and you're thinking about whose side's going to win, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. He rules his creation, of which Satan is simply a part of. He's simply a part of. A.W. Tozer, in his Knowledge of the Holy, says this about God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. The reasons are these. Were there even one datum of knowledge, however small, unknown to God, his rule would break down at that point. To be Lord over all the creation, he must possess all knowledge. And were God lacking one infinitesimal modicum of power, that lack would end his reign and undo his kingdom. That one stray atom of power would belong to someone else, and God would be a limited ruler and hence not sovereign. God is sovereign, all-powerful. He is the one that is going to be the victor. Satan has limited power for a limited time. He is a defeated enemy. He is a defeated enemy. Our God rules. He's ruling in this age, and he will rule in the age of come. Now, listen to this. Jesus' rule here is in the hearts and the lives of his people. So you're the kingdom of God advancing in the kingdom of darkness. Every time he comes into somebody's heart, the kingdom of God is expanding. You are living in enemy territory. We've said this multiple times. The kingdom of darkness. And every time we go into the kingdom of darkness as light, we're punching holes into the darkness. We are the light of the world. When those who submit to his rule are in the kingdom of heaven. We are his subjects. We volitionally bow before our sovereign king. Now, how do kingdom of heaven people live in this kingdom of darkness? Not so easy, is it? 24/7, you're bombarded with kingdom of world stuff, kingdom of darkness stuff, kingdom of flesh stuff. You oughta. When you hear this, This is a kingdom of the world statement. You just need to be happy. Whatever you can do to be happy, just be happy, 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 happy. That's kingdom of the world stuff. Or you should have, or you deserve, you deserve, you deserve, you ought to. That translates into flesh having whatever it wants. Flesh having whatever it wants. Get another wife, get another job. Get another this. Somebody's got something you want, you take it. You know, that's flesh. That's flesh. Jesus taught us something different. Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. It's called the Beatitudes. The Beatitude simply means, is the Latin for happy. Happy. And the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed. Blessed are those, and he gives this list of things. Blessed are the poor in spirit, mourned, are meek, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. Peacemaker. Something absolutely anti-flesh. Peacemaker. You know what a peacemaker is? Peacemaker is somebody that is seeking peace even when they're treated wrongly. That's kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of this world says, you treat me this way, I treat you that way. The kingdom of this world comes out in our relationships with our the ones that we most love, husbands and wives. No, husbands, we're to be servants. We're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. The wives have their responsibility to submit to us. Isn't that awful? They have to submit to us. We are salt and light. Blessed, Makarios, fully satisfied. Fully satisfied of those who live with kingdom of God principles. Not fully frustrated or fully angry or fully disappointed like the flesh brings you. Remember, every time you go to gratify the flesh, you can be guaranteed of these things. You're going to be frustrated, you're going to be angry, and you're going to be disappointed eventually. Everybody that takes a snort of cocaine has an exhilaration for a second, but they experience anger, frustration, and disappointment. Every alcoholic will experience the same thing. And guess what? Everybody that's been on a diet, we all have the gluttony thing going, okay? We bust on these other people. We got to look at the great Christian thing, gluttony. We all have it. Angry, frustrated, disappointed with ourselves. Folks, the flesh wants things that are counter to our spirit. The flesh acts differently. The flesh acts like the world acts. And acting like these things in Matthew chapter 5 are kingdom of God principles. They are counterculture, and they are what we are called to be like. We are called to be like. I can tell you this. Your fallen flesh, each one of us are born again of the Spirit. We are still housed in fallen flesh. That fallen flesh is going to fight and claw and dig to have its way, to have its way, to live flesh-like. No peace, no mercy, no what all those that list of things. And you're going to have to resist the flesh. Resist the flesh. Resist the flesh. What does it say in Galatians 5:16? If we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That simple. Christ's rule is not only in this age, but it's in the age to come. When Messiah comes, Satan's limited rule will end and every knee will bow voluntarily or involuntarily. All of them are going to bow. Everyone will submit to his rule. I can tell you, if Jesus was to come back, I'd do the biggest belly smacker you've ever seen. Boom, 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 boom. Thank you, Lord. All rulers, good angels, good humans, bad humans, everybody will bow before the Lord Jesus. Jesus is all-powerful. Everything, everyone will be subjected to him. But you know what? In verse 22 and 23, Jesus is the head of the church. There's no pastor that's ahead of the church. There's no pope that's ahead of the church. There's no human. There's no angel. Jesus is the head of the church. Verse 22 and 23, and we'll be done. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him, that he, his Father, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave Jesus to be head over all things, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the head of all, including his church. His church. Whenever you're looking at the church, it's his church. It's his church, not the church, his church. Church of the Lord Jesus. Now, because it's his church, he has the right to tell us how his church ought to operate. Does he not? It's his church. We do things his way. His way. So salvation is his way. How many times do people make salvation up their own way? This is what I believe. Well, I don't know about that, but this is what I believe, and I think I'm going to heaven. Really. You might want to get the roadmap and see if you're on the right path. How about the ordinances? Baptism and communion are the two ordinances in the church. That's what he gave us. Have to be done his way. We believe in immersion baptism. Why? That's what Jesus did. That's what Peter did. That's how it was taught in Scripture. You can't make things up as you go. All believers all over the world comprise the body of Christ. Guess what? There's no denominations. There's no denominations in heaven. It's just the body of Christ in heaven. There's not a section for the Catholics and a section for the Presbyterians and a section for the Calvary Chapels or the Episcopalians or whatever. All these little sections, and we're little cliques of little, you know, that doesn't happen. We're the body of Messiah, the body of Christ. We're one group, one body, all submitted to his rule. Now think about this. Many believers in the body of Christ, many believers have been bruised and battered by the church, are bruised and battered Christians, and they have withdrawn from the body of Christ, from the corporate church. They've withdrawn from the corporate church, and they have said, no more. I give up. Enough of the fights. Enough of the stuff that goes on in the church. And I'll tell you, if that's happened to you, and by the way, if you've been in church for more than like about 6 minutes, it's happened to you, because it's very, very popular thing to happen. Satan is very good at what he does. I'll speak to all of us. Do not allow Satan to deceive you, to distract you, or defeat you. He wants you on the sidelines. And if you're on the sidelines, you are of no value to the king. You're a great value to Satan. He wants you off to the side. And usually when we're off to the side, we're in our own little pity party of why me, I can't believe this happened, this happened again, and that sort of thing. Pick yourself up and dust yourself off and get back in the fight. I mean, you might get knocked down in the fight and that sort of thing, but you get back up and you get it back into the fray. The church is something that Christ desires you to be involved with. You have spiritual gifts. Everyone that's born again in the Spirit has a spiritual gift. He's given you something. And the spiritual gift, my spiritual gift, is to make you stronger. Your spiritual gift is to make me stronger. We're all stronger when we come together. We are weaker when we are separated. Very important principle. When you withdraw, Jesus' body suffers. When someone's off to the side, we are missing that person's value and input to the strength of the body. We need everybody in this war. It's a war. We need every able-bodied soldier on the wall, on the line, on the front line, not off to the side. You know, when you wound somebody in battle, you take about 4 or 5 guys out. You got guys running up. You got guys patching them up. You got to grab the stretcher, one on each side. You're dragging them back to the chopper. You got choppers coming down to get, you know, you can have a lot of people out of action to deal with the one wounded person. That's where the enemy wants you. Out of action, distracting everything, taking the focus off the main purpose. Listen to what John Corson has to say about this. The name of the game is community. We need one another. We need to be with brothers and sisters who pray with us and care about us, because the more closely we're linked to the body, the more clearly we'll experience the authority of Jesus' headship. That's just the way it works. The church is the fullness of him which filleth all in all. How can we be full of the Lord? That's a question. The church is where the headship of Jesus will be enjoyed. You can say, I can study the Bible on my own. Now believe me, I've been down this road. I've been down this road. I've helped other people down this road, okay, that have withdrawn. You can say, I can study the Bible on my own, but that's not the heart of the Father. Any more than if I went home and said, okay, kids, grab your plates, and each of you go into your room to have Sunday dinner by yourself. If I did, they would still be getting nutrition. They'd still be fed. They'd still be fed. We use that vernacular. They would survive, but the heart of a true father is to see his kids together, interacting, loving, sharing, and growing. Did you hear that? Interacting, loving, sharing, and growing. They can get nutrition by themselves in their bedrooms, but they're not going to be together interacting and loving. Let's end with this. Jesus is to be above all principalities, all powers, all dominions, all might, everything. Number one in the conclusion, take this home with you. Spiritual warfare is real. Be ready. Spiritual warfare is real. Be ready. Satan's goal is deception, discouragement, defeat, to keep you separated, to keep you isolated and weak, of no impact. Now remember, he is defeated, and he will bow one day before the Lord Jesus. That's the truth. Do not fall for his methodia. We'll see in Ephesians chapter 6, when we get there, that he has many schemes, many methods, methodia, many ways that he has dealt with humans very successfully. Don't fall for his schemes. Secondly, Jesus' power is available. Is an unimaginably great power is available to you. Remember, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, once you're born again of the Spirit of God is resident within you. And you have the ability, according to Colossians chapter 3, to put off the old man and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can put off the way that I was, and I can put on the new because of the Spirit of God residing within me. Fight through the distractions with his power. Fight through the discouragement with his power. And fight through the disappointments in life with his power. Fight through. Remember, it's a battle. And lastly, tap in. Stay connected to his power. You know how many people in the church are really connected to his power? That really live a victorious life? Not very many. More people are distracted than are connected to his power. You can be a Christian and wonder, where is the power in this? Where is the victory in this? Where am I going to experience? Well, you're not connected to the power. You're not doing what he told you to do. When you don't do what the Lord Jesus tells you to do, you're automatically severed from his power. Severed from, not that you're not a Christian, but you're not leading a victorious life. Stay connected. Listen to Swindoll says this, despite our need to live in God's unmatched power, we so often don't. Why? Simple. We get disconnected from him. Sometimes we make the mistake of thinking we can handle things on our own. Ever been down that road? After all, we're smart. We have loads of resolve. We know how to solve problems, overcome obstacles, endure hardships, so we try to handle our problems in our own strength. But we reawaken to the hard slap of reality when Satan finds the chink in our armor, and he will find it if it's there, and pierces us through with a problem deeper than our own resources. We're no match for his methods, and the only way to resist him is to tap into God's power and rely on his strength. I don't know if you realize this or not, but the soil for growth is not in the good times. If you did a study, and you were to ask each person in this room, where did you grow the most? And I can tell you the facts. It was not when everything was great on the top of Cupcake Mountain with the cherry on top right here. And everything is wonderful and great. No, I'm thinking about the Lord all the time. No, that's not where that happens. You know where you think about the Lord? Is in the valley. In the valley. As you're coming down the mountain, we're free falling from the mountain. I mean, you just see, you stay up here for about a second. Most of the time is lived in the plain, and sometimes we dip into the valley. You free fall. The soil for our growth is not in the good times, but in the difficult times. In our weak moments, we learn to depend on God and not ourselves. In our weak moments, we leave self behind. When nothing has worked, we've tried all this stuff. We've tried it on our own. Nothing brings peace. When you're angry all the time, angry every day, cynical, desperate. Folks, I must leave myself behind and tap into him. Leave stinking thinking behind. Stay connected to his power. How do I stay connected? Just a couple things. Submit to his rule. Submit to his rule. His way, not your way. Not, okay, I'm going to submit in all these areas, but, oh, I'm going to keep this little area to myself. Doesn't work. Bzz, wrong answer. Submit to his rule, his way, always. Stay connected to him and to his body. You have to be in fellowship with him and with the body of Christ. And number 3, abide in the vine, John 15:5. you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You get that? Apart from me, you are disconnected. You can do nothing. You can do nothing. And you guess what? If you start to have fruit, you stay connected to the vine, and fruit is produced. You know what fruit is? What you're looking for. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. That starts to come out. It comes out natural. It's from being connected to the vine. And lastly, how do you know that you're connected to his power? You're changed. You're changed. You're different. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. You are changed. You cannot be connected to the power of the Lord Jesus and not be changed. It will be a different you. A different dad, a different mom, a different son, a different daughter, a different us. Changed. Jesus' power and dominion is over all things. We win when we are connected to him. We win when we change. We change, we are connected to him. Jesus is all powerful, folks. Stay connected. I would just speak to anybody here that has been disconnected from the power of the Lord Jesus. He's made it really easy to get reconnected. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's your beginning. And then as you continue to stay connected to the Lord Jesus, you immerse yourself in his word, in fellowship, in prayer. You follow spiritual disciplines that keep you connected to the Lord Jesus. Talk to him often. For you who are not born again of the Spirit, or think you've been born again but really haven't, I speak to you now. The Lord Jesus desires to come into your life. He died for your sins. He paid the price. He wants to have you bow before him volitionally and not be forced to bow. He wants to take you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Choose him today. Choose to come to him, to believe in him, to receive his gift of mercy. Receive it now while you can, while you have life and breath and all things. If you haven't done that, if you need to be reconnected, I would ask that you get hold of me after church. It would be the greatest moment of your life when you came into the family of God. When the day you said, no mas, no more for me, I'll live for you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll touch each person's heart here today. You know the people that you've brought here. You know where each one is. You know where their journey has taken them. You know the struggles and the pain and the difficulty. You know that lives that are on track and lives that are off track. I pray that you'll speak to each heart and you'll draw people to yourself. That people have the courage to confess their sins and get right with you. For those that aren't saved, that they will not be able to leave here. They'll be so disrupted, so disturbed in their spirits that they say, no, I have to have you, Lord Jesus. I don't want to be separated from you forever. I can live. I can live in this darkness of this world because your strength and I am connected to you. Speak to us now, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.